Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. Thanks for tuning in. Like always, get connected and stay connected by visiting calvarybible.com. Click your campus and find out what's happening in your neck of the woods. We have so many things happening this spring here at Calvary. Easter weekend this week and the 6-8 Project in just a few weeks. Make sure you are updated and visiting calvarybible.com. Today we sit down with Thomas Milburn. Thomas, great to be with you.
Good to be with you, Jay.
I changed it.
Cheers.
Cheers. Good for you. How's your Holy Week going, man, friend?
It's going pretty good.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Ready for the great Easter weekend?
I am. I'm excited for this week.
Yeah.
Good Friday. It's going to be great. Our egg hunt's on Saturday. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Cheryl's awesome.
Yeah.
I hope like 10 people have told her that recently.
Probably hopefully today tell her that because she probably needs it today.
Her capacity to pull off some of these large events is unreal.
That is unreal. Yeah, we have a great Calvary Kids staff on all three campuses ready to go, right?
Yeah.
What a fun weekend.
I'm praying the Lord does not let the weather deter people from coming.
Yeah. But you know what? It's Colorado. Let's put on some jackets and it'll get sunny in 20 minutes.
Let's hope so.
That's how I feel about it.
Let's hope so.
It's like, it's all right.
Do you have like a Thanksgiving? Oh my gosh. Do you have an Easter tradition? I was thinking of food. Do you have an Easter tradition of like things you eat that weekend?
Yes, I do. Yeah. Do you?
No, not really.
You don't do a brisket or anything like
that?
I
tried a lamb like a few years ago.
Yeah.
Family wasn't a huge fan of it. I like lamb.
Yeah.
They did not.
Yeah, they're American. Beef, Dad. We're cattlemen.
It's a beef lamb. Yeah, so I haven't, like, found the thing that I want to cook for generations.
Yeah, yeah.
So anyone who's listening, please feel free to share a Easter recipe.
Yeah. I think a ham is a very tradition. Great tradition in my family. That's been my thing. Yeah, in fact, actually, one year back in middle school, I ruined Easter around my family table at my grandparents' house.
With a ham?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Yeah, you know, those are the clumsy years. And I reached for a dish that was glass. It broke and scattered into all the Easter dishes.
Seriously?
So no one got seconds on anything. Oh, luckily, we got first. And my grandmother said, well, you ruined Easter. And I was like, I sure did.
There's no way your grandma said that.
She did.
She did?
Yeah.
She looked at you and said, Jay, you're a disappointment to all of us.
There's a reason why I'm a straight shooter. It's from my grandmother. She was a straight shooter.
That's awesome.
Yes.
I want to get a picture of your grandmother, kind of like in this kind of pose, that just says, you're a disappointment.
No, she didn't say that. She said, you ruined Easter.
Yeah, but you've ruined Easter. That would be even better. You know, a shirt with your grandmother.
To be honest, I probably did.
You ruined Easter.
I was a little clumsy, a little too quick, a little too rushed.
Yeah.
And all the glass went everywhere.
It happens.
Yep. Yeah. That was an Easter tradition of mine. But we still eat ham every Easter.
That's great.
Yeah. But some other traditions. Do you dye Easter eggs?
We have.
Yeah.
Been one that's like slowly faded over the years.
Yeah,
but my mom always dyed a bunch of Easter eggs. Mm-hmm. So, do you dye them? She would always dye them hard boiled.
Yeah,
and then you would crack them and eat like green eggs, blue eggs.
Yeah, totally. Yeah. For the weeks to come.
Yeah,
yeah. They would sit out on the counter. You're like, I don't know.
Egg salad always looked a little goofy.
No doubt.
Do you hide stuff?
Yeah, we do. You know, as the kids got older, it's not as fun.
Yeah,
but I love being around little kids on Easter when you're hiding eggs. It's just so much fun.
Do you hide individual pieces or do you like put it all together in one basket and then hide the basket?
No, individual in the backyard. And if it was snowing or raining, it was always inside the house.
Nice.
So,
is money ever hidden in an egg? Like a $20 bill, $5 bill?
There's one $20 bill.
Okay.
So, there's one out there.
Yeah.
And usually my kids were too young to understand or care. They were more interested in the 50 cents, the quarters. Yes. It looked like more. But yeah, definitely. Candy, money, just a fun tradition.
How often does someone find an egg that was hidden 2 years ago?
I don't know.
It's like, there's the one.
There's the one.
Did you know how many you hide?
Yes, there's always a count. Yep.
I know. My lovely wife, she's phenomenal. And her sister, they're just like such organizational geniuses. So everybody has like a specific color and a number of eggs. And everyone has like a golden egg. It's like, you know, it's like, I would never have thought of that. And my family was like, hey, there's a bunch of eggs out there. Go fight.
Yeah. Push each other down to get them.
Yes.
That's really funny. Yeah. Now, I think it's really funny in Colorado. It's happened in my family. I have a daughter, a wife, and there's usually an Easter dress purchased or some type of spring dress, right? And every year that the new one's purchased, it snows and they're wearing their jacket. Like, why are we spending money on this?
I'm going to get an Easter outfit.
Are you?
Yeah, like a linen suit.
No, you're not. That would be amazing. Will you change it up?
No, I don't know. I feel comfortable.
Yeah. This is, by the way, this is another preaching shirt from 8 years ago.
This is my podcast shirt.
Yeah, whatever. All right, let's get to the show. We quit talking about us, talk about the resurrection, right? We're in this super interesting part of 1 Corinthians 15. Going to be there. We were there last week.
Yeah.
And this weekend.
And the weekend after.
4 weeks
in 15.
Wow. That's an amazing.
It's a good chapter.
It's a long chapter. Yeah. It has a lot of good nuggets in it. So what stood out to you as you were prepping this week? What did you like notice that you're like, man, this is just too good?
Yeah, I think honestly, over the years, having heard many sermons on this text, I think a lot of teachers will link 12 through what will be like 28 to essentially what Paul was talking about in 1 through 11, which is the resurrection of Christ. Again, talking about how important the resurrection of Christ is, and then proof texting why, you know, Christ rose from the dead.
Right.
And I agree to all of that. I think what stood out to me most this time around was how interconnected the resurrection of Christ is to the resurrection of Christ's people.
Mm.
And what Paul is essentially addressing is you can't proclaim Christ risen from the dead and disbelieve that those in Christ will raise from the dead or that there is no resurrection.
Right.
And so he's linked them up essentially as two links in a chain, inseparable, unbreakable, that you know that you're going to raise from the dead because Christ raised from the dead. In fact, if you don't raise from the dead, that means Christ didn't either. Or vice versa, if Christ didn't, you won't. And most of us spend the time thinking about if Christ didn't, we won't. But Paul has him so connected that if you don't, Christ didn't even. Mm. And then it makes us out to be a bunch of liars. So I think that just builds our confidence of, okay, the reason I believe that I will rise isn't just because I have put my faith in Jesus. It's because Jesus rose and you're going to rise. You know, and Mark's going to rise, and everyone who's put their faith in Christ is going to rise. We rise together.
Right. That's a pretty incredible statement. You think we, as a culture, think of death like that, in that way?
No, I think, well, what do you mean?
Like, do we even think about that, what happens when we die in our culture?
No, I think we this is, I think you and I live in a different world.
Right.
Where, you know, death is always before us. Mm-hmm. We're constantly around the shadow of death. Mm-hmm. We're in the hospitals a lot. We're around people with sicknesses, terminal, you know, diagnoses, and then doing funerals. I think the average person has mitigated their exposure to death. I just think this is a general observation, but think about how many homes and assisted living, et cetera, where that's kind of like the final stage.
Right.
And there's good reason. It's like, man, you need a big support system, specifically if, you know, you've lost your memory, you've lost your wits, you've lost some physical capabilities. I totally get that. But it just becomes that much more removed, where grandma and grandpa would normally pass in your home are now passing somewhere else, and it's usually a phone call.
Yep.
So it's been pretty removed, I think, like, and isolated.
Right.
So the doctor doesn't come to your house. You go to the doctor. You go live somewhere in those final days often. So
yeah, it's sort of interesting. In my 20 years of ministry, it has really shifted. The first couple of years, I visited more people that were around their family in homes, in their own beds, or in hospice beds in the living room. And that's really shifted where it's most people now are in assisted living or that type of care.
Yeah.
And for good reason at times.
Yeah, and I wouldn't medical say, like, care well, those are and bad all those things.
However, it is, we have relegated to the expert's death. Mm-hmm. And we don't anticipate or participate with those that we love dying.
Yeah.
We don't see it, the real effect of death. Because once you're around death, you see the effect of death.
Yeah.
It is awful. It is an awful season of life for those individuals. When we talk about death and the individual, I think when Paul's talking about this, it's sort of removed from us as a culture. And I loved how we're going back to the text and saying, listen, Christ's death and our death are linked together because of his great power over death. And it's really important for us to remember as we participate in Good Friday and Easter Sunday that, man, we no longer fear death. Death is not a destination for us anymore. It is a turning point in our story.
Yeah, I mean, Paul, this is Romans 6:7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Mm-hmm. It's just like, okay, there is a death that has to happen with Christ.
Right.
So it's not just the failure of our mortal bodies, but that we have died to ourselves as we have deposited ourselves in the death and resurrection of Christ.
Yep.
One of my favorite questions to ask, you know, younger people, I mean, you really could ask anyone, but like, what's their first story with death? Mm-hmm. You know, was it like a hamster, you know, at the house? Was it a cat? Was it, or just an animal, a pet? Was it somebody? That often will color in their perception of death for their entire life.
Right.
Is when was your first experience? Now, what's shocking to the, you know, the conversation that we're having is more and more people I ask that question to today haven't had an experience with death.
Right.
And they're like in their 30s or they can't recall one. Like, yeah, I guess I've lost some friends, but I just never, you know, they didn't attend a memorial. They right. they didn't know they had died or, you know, till later. And so it's like, wow, death really has been removed where there are people that really don't have any experience with it. That's pretty foreign.
It is pretty foreign, especially for the human experience.
Yeah.
It's really foreign for the human experience on the whole of history. So when he talks about, you know, you jump to Romans 6 here, but he says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive. What's the distinction he's forming within Adam and Christ in chapter 15?
Yeah, I think it's just kind of family tree headship, right? So it means like you've already been born into the family of Adam. Mm-hmm. So Adam is the patriarchal head of the human race, so to speak. Adam, Eve, by them, all people have come into existence. And he says, okay, part of that family DNA is you're a sinner. Like you've been born into a rebellious state against God. You know, Paul says in Romans, you know, no one seeks what is good. Mm-hmm. No one seeks after God. Like you've just been born into that family DNA.
Yeah.
And you need a new family DNA. And he's going to get into what that family DNA looks like. So you need to transition families.
Yep.
And you need to transition from the family of Adam, which is death, to the family of Christ, which is life. And the way you do that is through your death to Adam and your living to Christ, which, again, it's like, how does a dead person become a live person? Again, it's a work of God in someone's life. Mm-hmm. You think about Easter this weekend, and I try my best to really tell everyone who's serving with me from the worship team, we're not trying to be spectacular. Mm-hmm. Like, it's not the weekend to do something spectacular.
Right.
We can strive for excellence. We can strive to be at our best, so to speak. But we want to be the same as we were last week and as we are next week. We don't want to pretend to be something.
Right.
And I think a lot of us can imagine ourselves, like, doing something in the spectacular world, like, trying to be more convincing to people who might be visiting for Easter. I'm trying to give like those perfect stories or trying to give those amazing illustrations as though that's going to bring people to Christ. Mm-hmm. And the scriptures go back and back and back to, no, it's the gospel story and it's a work of God. And so I think for anyone who's even bringing a friend or any pastor who might be listening to a podcast like this, I would just encourage you. Remember, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So the gospel is what we've been looking at. Four things essentially in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised, and appeared to be, he was witnessed. That's the gospel story. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for that is the power of salvation to all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Like, that's what has to be shared on Sunday. It's not the most clever analogy. It's not the greatest apologetic. It's just the gospel. And so let us, with confidence, bring people to church, get around people in their homes this weekend, and share what is our story, the gospel story that has the power of salvation.
Mm-hmm. It seems like it has more than power of salvation. It has the power of a final reign. When we talked about verse 24 and 25, right? Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Yeah.
Is Paul talking about the resurrection, or is he talking about the age to come when Christ comes back?
Yeah, I think it's our present reality connected to the eschatological coming of Christ, when he delivers the kingdom to the Father. Now, there's a couple things in here that we didn't get to on Sunday. Check this out. So if you looked at what you just read there, so in verse 24, where he says, destroying every rule and every authority and every power. Mm-hmm. That's the same language that he's used at the work of the cross and our present resistance. So if we go to, let's see, what is that? That is Colossians. Let's go to Colossians. I'm sure our editor will make this look real seamless.
Colossians 1?
Let's go to Colossians 2, verse 15, or go 14.
Okay.
So Christ on the cross, he's canceling the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands.
Right.
This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And then by doing that, he disarmed, and here's that same exact language, rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So the cross has disarmed all of these powers.
Yep.
And the ammunition they always have against believers is the sins of the believer. So he can stand before God and bring condemnation. He can bring accusation. And here's the thing. He's not lying.
Right.
Like when the enemy stands before God and says, let me tell you some things that Thomas did. He's telling the truth, and he's using it. This is what devil means, like a slanderer, to accuse the brethren, accuse the sisters in Christ. And what the cross does is for Jesus to say, I nailed it to the cross.
Right.
And what you might be saying could have been true, but I've removed all that sin from east to west, and I don't know what you're talking about.
Right.
So the disarming is that there's no ammunition that the enemy has. So they're shooting blanks, essentially. Now, a disarmed enemy doesn't mean that they disappear. They're pretty ornery. So Ephesians, go to Ephesians.
I would love to come back to that debt, okay. But yes, Ephesians.
Ephesians chapter 6. Here's the whole armor of God. And what he says in verse 12 is, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Like, our fight is not against people in this world, really. But against, and here it is again, the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So what we're wrestling against, what we're battling, is the enemy. Mm-hmm. And here's the kind of the in-between that has been disarmed. That's the cross. So we're fighting an enemy that's having accusations against us, that's lies against us, that's causing trouble, but they're disarmed. So they really have nothing for us, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ.
Great.
He's reigning. Then our hope is, that same language from Corinthians, that the enemy he's disarmed, the enemy that we are resisting, is the enemy that will be defeated, destroyed, in fact, removed from the kingdom that is to come. I think that's the hope of putting the cross and the second coming of Christ together, is the total defeat of all things that are evil, that are wrong, that are against the kingdom of God.
Yeah, that's a powerful. So what's the reality for us today? Then how should we live?
Yeah. What were you thinking in Colossians? What you want to come back to?
Well, I was just thinking about reality, right? In the Greco-Roman world, debt was a very well-documented, written document. And so when you were free from debt, that document was given over to you. It was canceled.
Yeah.
It was a very, in a, as we would think of it, them in a society that's not as sophisticated as us, debt was well documented and you couldn't run from it. Does that make sense? And so
yeah,
the record of wrong, this debt now is cleaned through Jesus Christ, taken away, voided, removed. No, not even considered anymore.
Yeah.
Not on paper anymore. Where we would have a digital footprint, a backup of a backup, no longer exists in the Greco-Roman world. And I think that's important for us today, that like when we worship the living Jesus Christ this weekend, the reality is that all our sins have been removed from east to the west. There's nothing that can outrun the love of God and the cancellation of debt for our behalf, mm-hmm. which gives us the power to declare to the enemy there is no accusation that they can make, he can make against us that means anything. It's the disarmament of that power. Excuse me. And so when we talk about the great news of the resurrection this weekend, as the believer, it's the solidification once again as we sing these songs, pray these prayers, invite people in, is that we are a free people. And we celebrate that freedom most of all on Resurrection Sunday.
Yeah. And I think that's, Jay, that's such a good reminder. You know, I think the closest thing we would have is perhaps a bill that says paid in full at the end, or maybe it's you've taken out a loan to purchase your house, and it just seems like an insurmountable amount, and somehow it's been paid off, you know, and someone has now given you a title of ownership.
Right.
In the first century, like you're pointing out, there's no bankruptcy court, right? So that's how people get themselves in slavery.
Yeah, that's,
many
that's,
people.
Yeah.
Is that they have to sell themselves in order to pay debts, but the debts were never going to be able to be paid off because they're just they're too big. And so what Christ is doing in that is saying, I'll pay this. Now, you've got the lies of the enemy that you're resisting, but you also have just like your old like muscle memory, so to speak. Yep. And so when you come into an Easter weekend service and you're feeling all the sins of your life, and you're feeling the shame and the guilt, we got to tell ourselves that what's the gospel story.
Right.
Like it's not just something we believed in. It's something that is changing us right now. It's something that we're standing and holding fast to, that we say, that's actually not true of me.
Right. That's exactly.
That's not true of me. That is not how the Father looks at me.
Right.
It's not how the Son looks at me. It's not how the Spirit sees me. I'm not those things. Mm-hmm. And that could be, I mean, that could be anything that you hold as shame and guilt in your life. It's like, nope, those things were paid in full. Mm-hmm. I love that, Jay.
Yeah.
And I just think, gosh, if we could just leave as a people that says, yeah, no, we're free. We're a freed people because of the work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so many of my friends live in failure, you know, live in debt of the realities they live in.
Yeah.
The shame and all those type of things. You're like, man, when you confess Jesus as Lord, that he was raised from the dead, you're a free individual. Yeah. You're the rare bird among the world that is dying, that you're a free man, free woman in Christ Jesus. And I think so often we lose that perspective that we're that free. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And Easter's a great reminder, once again, to declare we're free.
Yeah.
So he says that here, and I want to, verse 27, for God has put all things in subject under his feet. When he says all things are put in subject, it's plain that he expects who puts all things in subject under his feet. When all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things in subject under him, that God may be all in all. I've seen this phrase before in some of the epistles, all in all. What is Paul trying to communicate to Corinth?
Yeah, I think there's an eschatological reality in those last few words, that God may be all in all. That what is fully, so it's not just like, hey, your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven. The God may be all in all is the restoration of his vision of creation, right? So he created in 6 days, and on the seventh, it says that he rested. And when we say he rested, it doesn't mean he's exhausted from his work. Like, whoo, that was tough. Resting is like he's filling. So the seventh day, he is filling his work with his presence. And he's enjoying his creation. He's with his creation. That's what a Sabbath rest is. It ceases from your work, right? And that you might rest, like be satisfied in the Lord for a day.
Right.
So when you see this phrase, I think what Paul's getting after is what Christ is doing isn't just like, hey, let's forgive a debt. Let's get you to heaven. He's redeeming all things. So here, God has put everything under subjection to him. He is going to rule and reign until everything is brought under that authority. Then what Jesus is going to do is deliver that in subjection to the Father.
Right.
Now, this is a text that people will teach the eternal, you know, submission of the Son, eternal subordination of the Son. And I think you can actually teach it from this text. Now, what does that mean for us? Is, have you ever had to teach on submission?
It's pretty hard to do.
It's like people are looking at you like, dude, you are so, you're from a different planet.
Right.
Like to submit to someone is to lose value, to lose voice in our mind, to lose authority, to lose identity. It means that we are subjected to being maybe even used or misused. What Jesus teaches here is that submission to the Father is not a diminishment of him in any way. And so what he teaches for all of us, that true submission is actually to be in right relationship. And so his submission to the Father does not remove his equality with the Father. He and the Father are one. It doesn't diminish his value or his role or his identity. So what this teaches is that there can be submission in our lives without being threatened by the one that we have submitted to. So the Son is doing it to the Father, and the Father has done this to the Son, that God might be all in all. Yeah. It's a pretty cool picture.
Yeah, it's an incredible picture, and it's a famous phrase that we must pay attention to.
Yeah.
That God is all in all, that he has encapsulated everything that we would ever experience into himself through Jesus Christ, redeeming it, like you said, from the Genesis story.
People see Psalm 8 in here, which is the restoration of that creation story.
Yeah, beautiful, Thomas. That's a really great reminder. So how shall, as a listener, what should be my next step in all this?
Yeah, this is what we're going to talk about on Good Friday. So essentially this is where the Good Friday service lands is, okay, two things. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. So you have to tell yourself, I don't belong to myself. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the one who gave himself to me. So that's a reorientation of who you're living for, what we value, what we're investing in. Is it not? It's not self-focused. It's Christ honoring. And then two, where Jesus says, okay, if you're going to come after me, the way to come after me is by bearing your own cross. So there is a cross to bear. I know we joke about that as Christians, like, well, hopefully the Lord calls me to pastor in Hawaii. We all have a cross to bear, you know.
Yeah.
But there is a reality of, like, there are real burdens in your life that the Lord says, hey, the way to me is is to carry those, right? Carry them to the cross. So
it's not avoiding them, it's through them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Through it. So I think those two things, like reorienting, like how we live, it's no longer I who live. So it's not for me, my passions, my heart's desires necessarily, though those are all truly satisfied actually in following Christ. So it's a cool paradigm, but it's Christ that lives in me.
Yeah.
And then two, it's like, I can't be afraid of the cross. I'm going to help. I'm going to bear it with the help of the Lord.
Yeah, because finally, because of 1 Corinthians 15, it's ultimate victory.
Yeah.
So let's go for it, right?
We all win in the end, man. Right. Like, that's the best part, is it's a win-win situation.
Yep. Scoreboard does not change. That's wonderful. Thanks, Thomas, for sitting down with us. Calvary, like always, you can get connected, you can stay connected by visiting calvarybible.com. Especially this week, find out what's happening on your campus. We don't want you to miss all the goodness that Calvary has for you this weekend with Good Friday, Egg Hunt, Easter weekend. It's going to be a fantastic week ahead of us here at Calvary. We want you to be praying for us, for you, for your friends, for your neighbors, where you live, work, and play. Step into the reality that Jesus has you exactly where he needs you, for you to invite others in to this wonderful Easter story. Let me leave you with this from 1 Corinthians 15. May we meditate on this today. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Hopefully you can meditate on that this week, prayerfully considering all the Lord is doing in your life. Look forward to seeing you this weekend. Have a great day.